You are just thinking when you meet for prayer, perhaps when you pray at home, do you ever have the strange feeling or experience of being prompted to pray for something or for somebody and you hardly know why? When I was quite a young Christian, I remember a lady telling me one day, I thought she was an old lady at that time. When I look back now, she couldn't have been too old, but still, when I was only 18 years of age, she seemed old to me. She had a family of 7, 4 boys, 3 girls. Their oldest boy was working away from home. He was a carpenter and he was away working on the building of houses away in the other part of the country, way in the east. One day she said she was just busy doing her housework, but all of a sudden she said she felt exercised about her boy Alec. Why? She didn't know, because she had other boys. She had 4 boys and 3 girls. Alec was the oldest. He was working away from home. She couldn't get Alec out of her mind. So I better pray for him. So she says, I just left the kitchen and went in the bedroom. She says, and I prayed for Alec. I didn't know what to pray for, but I just prayed for Alec. And she says, I took a note of the day and I took a note of the time. And when he came home at the weekend, she says, one of the first things I said to him, where were you such and such a day, such and such a time? And she said, he looked at him and said, no, why'd you ask that? She says, I want to know. Where were you at that time, that day? She said, I don't know why you're asking that, but he said, since you've asked, I'll tell you. He said, I was up the roof of a house and I slipped just at that time. And I fell. Did you get hurt? Well, he said, at first I thought I was, and the rest of the men thought, but he says, somehow or other, he said, I got up, and after a little rest, it was all right, and I just managed to go on again. So you see, I have remembered that. It comes to my mind often when I think of that dear old lady, old Mrs. McGibbon. She was just an ordinary Christian, you would say, but exercised about her boy and prayed for him. I've often thought, when something comes into your mind, into your heart, and God exercises you about that person or about that work, pray for it, or pray for that person. There may be some special need at that time, and there you are, you're right in the line of God's will, praying for. I often think some of the prayers we offer here at a prayer meeting, we never hear the outcome of them. We don't know, but we had the one tonight. Let's read chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others. When we might have been burdensome, as the apostles of Christ, for we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and have pleased not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavour the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of the chapter. I was somewhat impressed in my own soul today, looking at these verses, to think how Paul was a man who was always given to thanksgiving. You know, sometimes you meet with people who always want to be clapping their hands and jumping for joy and amen and hallelujahs. And so that's nice, people can do that. But I found that a lot of these people only do that when everything's going their way. They don't say hallelujah when they struck their thumb with a hammer. Can't do it then. They're not saying amen when things go wrong. I don't suppose anybody said amen when they had another 5 cents going on the gallon of gas. You have other things you say, and other people you blame. But I'm thinking of Paul here in chapter 1. He said, we give thanks to God always for you all. That's chapter 1, verse 2. Here in chapter 2, verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. And then he gives the reasons. I began to think of this. Paul, writing this letter to the Thessalonians, and he's saying, we thank God. We give thanks always, and so on. What did Paul have to give thanks for? Even as you read down through the chapter we've read, we are reminded of this, that when Paul left Asia and came over into Europe, you remember the circumstances. They were at Troas. It wasn't that Paul wanted to come into Europe at that time. Why, his mind was set in going up through Asia Minor. But you remember the Spirit forbade him. And he came down and they come to Troas and they couldn't go any further. He certainly wasn't going to turn back. Couldn't go north, couldn't go south. They couldn't go any further west because there was the water before them. They had to wait. And they waited there and worked at Troas until they got the indication. The Macedonian vision, come over and help us. And he came over. Now, it was God who was sending them. But you know, because that Paul and his companions had received the notice from God, so to speak, and they set sail, they found the ship and they set sail and came over into Europe, we're glad they did. We're glad that's the direction in which the gospel of God came or was brought. But the fact of the matter is, the first place they went to preach, you remember what they got. They got their backs beaten with many stripes and cast into prison. And although that the chief men of Philippi apologized for it when they learned that they were Roman citizens, nevertheless they said, well, but still we want you to leave your city. Get out. And they left Philippi. Not before, of course, that God gave a measure of blessing. Philippian jailer and his house got saved, Lydia got saved, and so on. Then they walked this 100 miles, Thessalonica. He started there in the synagogue, and at least for 3 Sabbaths he preached to the Jews, and then for some time after that he must have preached to the Gentiles. But again the Jews stirred up trouble, and he was chased out of Thessalonica. He went to Berea, and they followed him up there and stirred up trouble again. He had to leave Berea. He was way down to the south, and he got to Athens. You know, he must have been discouraged. How would you have felt? I often wonder if Silas turned to him and said, Paul, do you think it really was God that was calling us here to Europe? Is it not possible we've made a mistake? Surely God didn't call us to come over to get all this trouble, to get our backs smitten like this and cast into prison, hounded out of one town and another. Then he comes down to Athens. Surely these were intelligent people. They were the brains of that part of the world at that time, the intellectuals. Surely they'll understand what we're preaching. You remember what happened there? When he came to the point where he spoke of the resurrection, when he said, whom God had raised from the dead, that was enough. These intellectuals at Athens, they laughed him to scorn and broke up the service, as it were, in confusion. However, there was a few who believed in Athens, but no record of any church being established there. And he moved on to Corinth, so worried about how the people would be doing up there at Thessalonica, he sends Timothy back up. Timothy goes to see how things are going. Poor Paul, he's left there. He's looking around at Corinth, found there a city that was steeped in idolatry and immorality. What was he going to do here? It would appear to him that every place he went, things were breaking down. Now he writes this letter and he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, make mention of you in our prayers. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. He's a man who could get down on his knees and give thanks to God in spite of all these things that seem to be against him. I sat and pondered on that. I thought, now what would we do? What would I do? If I found myself in circumstances like that, I wonder, could I get down on my knees and give thanks to God? It's all right thanking God when you look at the table and it's well spread. There's more there than you're able to eat. You could invite a lot of the neighbors and there'll still be some left. It's easy to give thanks to God when you've got a full cup. It's easy to give thanks to God when everything's going well. But what can you do when everything seems to be against you? When those that you thought perhaps would be your friends scorn you, turned against you. The people that you spoke to about the Lord and you thought surely they'll understand what I'm telling them if I speak to them about the Savior. If I ask them to consider these things, surely they'll understand. But they just turn away from you and they'll not even listen. Say, don't talk to me about these things. I don't want to hear about it. You say, well, what can I do when everything seems to go against me? Well, Paul had cause for thanksgiving. I think it's a wonderful thing when you can find cause for the giving of thanks. I like to think of the 10 that were lepers, you know. They were all cleansed, but only one out of the 10 came back, and even with a loud voice he was giving thanks to God. Once a year we have a Thanksgiving. We should have Thanksgiving every day. Thank God. So he was a man who was thanking God. When we come here, he begins to tell us again some of these things I've been mentioning. They were companions in service. We learn from chapter 1. But here in chapter 2, we learn of their arrival as the missionaries. I've pointed this out to you before. Their physical condition couldn't have been too good. Even the walking of 100 miles on those dusty roads, having been beaten with stripes in Philippi, but they had spiritual courage. You know, that's something we need to pray for from time to time, for some of our brethren who have gone to other countries. It's not easy. They perhaps have great visions of things when they leave. But when they get there and they discover, no matter what part of the world you go to, people are just people. Men are just men, no matter where you go. And you find the devil has been there before you. He's got things stirred up perhaps before you come there. And these brethren going to other countries, they need to have courage. Oh, they need to be courageous. They have spiritual courage. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. He wasn't going to change his message. You know, there's one thing you need if you're going to be speaking anything for God. You've got to be bold about it. But not timid about it. You've nothing to hide. You've nothing to be ashamed of. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And they say that actually should be put in the positive. He says, I'm proud of the gospel. And he had a great reason for being proud of the gospel. As he said that writing to the Romans. Paul was bold. Bold because God gave them the courage to continue. How many of you have come to the stage at different times perhaps in your Christian life when you felt like giving up? You said, now is it worth it? I remember hearing about a Sunday school teacher. She went to the superintendent one day and said, Mr. So-and-so, she says, I'm going to give up my class. He says, you are? Why do you come and tell me? She says, well, you're superintendent of the Sunday school. She says, do you remember when you got this class, when you started teaching? She says, yes. Can you recall what you told me? And she looked at him. She says, when you came here, you told me that the Lord was leading you to take a Sunday school class. You wanted to teach a Sunday school class. She said, I remember that. Well, he says, you better go home again and get on your knees and tell the Lord you don't want it. Now you're going to give it up. And after you tell the Lord you're going to give it up, come back and tell me. But tell him first. For you said it was him that sent you to me to get the class. She didn't give it up. You see, sometimes you feel so depressed. You feel things have gone against you. Well, that's perhaps how Paul felt, but he said he was strengthened, as it were, in the Lord. Because God gave him that boldness. We're bold in our God. It was God who gave him the strength and the grace just to keep on going. And then he said, when he came there, for our exhortation was not of deceit, not of uncleanness, nor in guile. It seems that some folks were accusing them of that. And you know, it's an amazing thing how some folks will accuse gospel preachers. I heard of one fellow, he showed me the collection box that they had on a pillar just inside the door. The great big pillar, and the box was against it. He says, you know what the people said about that box some years ago? I've no idea. Some people said that there was a chute right down from that box, right down that pillar into my office downstairs, and I got everything that went into that box. I said, you didn't believe it? Of course, no, no, he said. But he said, they did. He did. He said, somebody said so, and he said, that's what they believe. Well, we know that there are a lot of sharks going around. We know that. You've got counterfeits everywhere. But when you get a counterfeit, you can always rest assured there was something genuine, or it wouldn't have been worth counterfeiting. And so there was a lot of counterfeit preachers in Paul's day and today. But nevertheless, you'll find that even those who are genuine will be misrepresented, and there'll be those who blame them for preaching with deceit and uncleanness and guile. And now he says there was purity in our message. There's nothing deceitful about the message we were preaching. It wasn't camouflaged in any way. It was something absolutely pure. Purity in the message. For he mentions here in chapter 2 about God and the gospel of God. And he says God was his witness. And again, second time he mentions the gospel of God, the third time the gospel of God, and then he speaks of the word of God. You see, he's reminding them of what he preached. What he preached in the midst was the gospel of God. It was the word of God. So therefore there was nothing wrong with it. It was a pure message. And his motive for preaching it was pure. It's possible to preach the right thing with a wrong motive. I don't know if I've ever told you about the young lad I knew. I said to his dad one day, I said, when's he leaving school and what's he going to work at? He says, that's a good question. He says, I asked him that the other day. His father had a good job in a big engineering shop. He said to his boy, he said, Drew, he said, have you made up your mind yet what you're going to follow in life, what you're going to be? Looked to his father, he says, I think I'll be a minister, preacher. His father said, what? His father was a Christian. His father could preach. Had his father preach? He says, what, Drew? He says, I said, what makes you think you'd like to be a minister? And he had been watching the minister who lived up the street from them a little, who preached in one of the local churches. Well, he said, be a good life. He said, I could lie in bed to 10 o'clock every morning. I could smoke my pipe. I could go up and see the ball game on a Saturday. I could preach for 20 minutes on Sunday morning. That would be all right, wouldn't it? His dad told me, he says, see, Bill, that was the impression that had been made on my boy, a teenager. That was his impression of what he thought of the man who lived up the street from them, whom everybody thought was a great religious man. He dressed like one. But that was the impression he made on the boy. Oh, there are some people, you see, who do things with the wrong ideas, the wrong motives. But not Paul. And there was purity in his ministry. It was not of guile. Nothing deceitful about it. Nothing camouflaged. But then, quickly now, look what he's telling them here. Look at verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. That is a nursing mother. He said, when I was amongst you, I acted like a nursing mother. Now you know, I came through school the same as you, but I can't remember any of the school teachers acting towards the students like a mother. They all had a great big strap, big leather belt, and they loved to use it. And they didn't mind closing one eye and getting you across the legs instead of on the hands. That was a mistake, of course, you know. It just slipped. You won't get a mother acting like that unless there's some reason. Saw recently where it said if you don't take your eggs in the morning, it may be you need to get them whipped. I don't know whether it was the eggs or you, it was to get whipped. But Paul said, I was amongst you like a nursing mother. A nursing mother. You don't see a mother smite a child when she's nursing it. She knows how to handle that baby. Even if she's never read a book about it. Even if she's got no professional there telling her how to do it. The mother who has borne that child knows how to fondle it. She knows how to lift it. She knows how to feed it. Says Paul, I was like that with you. I showed love to you like a nursing mother. Being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Isn't that exactly what the nursing mother does to the child? She gives of herself to feed that child, to nurse that child. Paul says that's what we were willing to do for you. But he goes a little further than that. Not only did he act like the nursing mother, showing that affection of tenderness and sacrifice and protection, but he also mentions, as it were, the activity of a brother. Verse 9. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You see, he says, I was like a brother amongst you, taking my responsibility in the family, so to speak. Knowing there were certain responsibilities upon me, I took that place amongst you. I took myself on the level with you like a brother. And if I did anything above you, it was like taking the place of the older brother, caring for the younger ones. I just acted like a brother, sharing responsibilities. He goes a little further though. And he says in verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, and who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. You see, there were times, he said, when I was like a mother nursing a child. Other times I was laboring like a brother, doing my share with the responsibilities in the family. And then there were other times I had to be like a father. I had to give instruction and help to you as if you were my children. The father with the son now, helping him, encouraging him. Says Paul, that's what I was like when I was with you. And then he begins to speak, as it were, on the authority of the apostle. But coming down to the end now, he brings us on to this great truth that's right through this epistle, the truth of the return of the Lord. Here's the assuring hope. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. You see, he's showing them some of the things that they had to meet with, what he had to meet with when he was there, what they had to encounter after he'd gone. And you'll notice the verses I left out there. I want to go back to them just as we finish. He's speaking of the fact that they had to suffer. And he says, your brethren over in Judea, they had to suffer. And you also, you've had to suffer from your own countrymen, the same as they had to suffer from the Jews. And the moment he mentions the Jews, then he says in verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophet, that's the past, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. By the way, if you want to stir up any Jew, just you read them that. Oh, they don't like that verse. I've seen them spit on the ground and shake their fist at us over that very verse. But it's true. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. And here's the future. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. You remember at the end of chapter 1, we are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, which delivered, or our deliverer from the coming wrath. The saved are delivered from that coming wrath, to be kept from that hour of trial. But here when you come to chapter 2, the wrath is coming upon them to the uttermost. And it tells you the reasons why they killed the Lord Jesus. They killed the prophets. They persecuted the apostles. They persecuted the Christians, forbidding them to preach the word to the Gentiles. Wrath is coming upon them to the uttermost. But for you and me, as we seek to do some service for the Lord, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Beloved, things may go against you at times. You may begin to ask yourself, is it worthwhile? Was it worthwhile for Paul? Aren't you glad he kept on going? Aren't you glad he took time to write these epistles under the inspiration of the Holy Scripture? Aren't you thankful that churches were established? We have a Bible today you can read. Aren't you thankful that the gospel is still preached in this day of grace? God hasn't failed. Don't give up. Remember, the Lord is coming, and there will be a great day of review. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for an evening hour spent together. We've been seeking again to read into thy word, to learn what thou wouldst have us to know. We think of many of thy dear children who sometimes are in the depths of despair. We pray for them. Wilt thou stir them up, encourage them? We think of those who've been praying for a long time now, asking thee to save those of their own kith and kin, asking for the salvation of the members of their own family, some praying for their own children. Oh God, grant that they may not give up. May it be that very soon we'll see a break, and we'll see answers to those prayers and souls being saved. Remember us this coming weekend. May it be a weekend much to be remembered. We'll be careful to give thee all the glory in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.